Now, I do need to tell you, don't come next week. Colin won't be here. I won't be here. Most of you won't be here. It's spring break. So if you don't have children in school that remind you that it's spring break, then you might not know. But we're taking a break next week. We will be back the first week of April, and we will be on lesson 19 that first week. So you got 2 weeks to get your lesson done. So, well, we're going to be talking about God's righteousness today. And it's brought up the whole thought process of how do we know right from wrong? How do we know what's good and how do we know what's bad? And more, I guess, than that, how do we teach our children about what's right and wrong as we're living in an ever-changing culture where right and wrong seems to be changing all the time? I was thinking about being at a stoplight one afternoon with two little boys in the back of my car. So this was many years ago. And I remember one of them shouted, "Mommy, Mommy, look over there. There's a bad man over there." And I was like, "Oh no, let me look." And I'm thinking to myself, okay, what would be a bad man to a little three-year-old? So I thought, well, maybe there's an attacker, or maybe there's a flasher, or you know, what would a three-year-old say is a bad man? And he goes, "Well, right there in the car next to us, look at that man, he's smoking a cigarette." And I was realizing, oh dear, somehow in my training that smoking was an unhealthy habit, in their little minds, it meant this was a moral character flaw in this man who had an unhealthy habit. So I realized, and I just thought, boy, how things have changed, right, in our world. I was thinking of how much the world has changed just in my own lifetime. Society's values have changed so dramatically in the short years that I have lived. I remember a time when marriage was between a man and a woman. You do too, I bet. I remember a time when marijuana was considered an illegal substance. You would go to jail if you smoked marijuana. I remember a time when euthanasia was considered murder. I even remember a time when abortion only took place in the back alley of the medical underground. The world has changed so much, and it got me thinking, well, I wonder, you know, it seems that what's happening is that the majority public used to all kind of agree that certain moral activities were wrong, and there's been so many changes in moral thinking as a general population, and I started thinking, well, what now in 2017 would most people agree is morally wrong behavior? And I kind of had to swing way out to the edges of that and thinking, well, I'm sure most people would still agree human trafficking is wrong. Most people would still agree that child abuse is wrong, that child pornography is wrong. And beyond that, I just couldn't think of anything else that most people would agree is morally wrong, which made me realize how far away we've moved from God's standards. You know, we used to, as a culture that was, that our laws were founded upon biblical principles, we used to have a very pretty generally agreed upon, I'm talking hundreds of years ago, idea of what was moral right and wrong. And now we've moved so far away from biblical standards that we have to get quite far to the edges to find the places where we all would agree on something that we could say is morally wrong. And as I was trying to understand this a little bit more in my own thinking, I think what I'm understanding in our culture at this point is it seems that when it comes to individual decision or individual freedom, the world is telling me that I pretty much have the right to live a moral life however I think I want to live it. That pretty much I can decide for myself what's moral and what's immoral, and the world gives me a lot of freedom to make that up however I see fit and to live however I want to live. I mean, it's part of our whole Keep Portland Weird culture is we give each other a lot of license to decide for ourselves what's right and what's wrong on the individual basis. But I think we still hold the value that when it comes to lording power over individuals or preying upon the most vulnerable, society will still push back and say, no, that is morally wrong. So it's just interesting to reflect on how things have changed. And all of that made me realize that human values are so changeable, aren't they? They're so changeable. what's considered right now is either a matter of public consensus or government legislation. So it's what the majority of people think is considered right or wrong. That's the guidelines, or what the government legislates. And the distinction is becoming increasingly blurred. And so, again, we're moving further and further away from God's moral standards as are written in his word. But today, we're talking about the righteousness of God. And this is a topic that's really at the epicenter of our whole relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to understand first who God is in this righteousness, and then we're going to see what he's done because of his righteousness, and then we're going to look at why this is so important, how this is literally life-changing for us. I'm going to take us into the very deep end of the pool today, because this concept, this truth about God's attribute of righteousness is so foundational to our identity as women who are Christ followers. It speaks into who we are, and it so clarifies who Jesus is, who we are, and how this everything in our relationship with him is changed because of his righteousness. So here's the outline. What is the righteousness of God? Why is it important? And what we're going to learn today is that God's righteous actions changed everything for us. It just changed everything. I think you're going to be really encouraged when we get to the very end. So let's talk about, first of all, what is the righteousness of God? And first answer to that question is that his righteousness is who he is. It's who he is. When we look at the word righteousness in the Hebrew language, it has to do with what is straight as opposed to what is crooked, or what is right as opposed to what is wrong. God has never, ever acted unrighteously. Never. He has never, ever had an evil thought, or he's never rationalized a questionable act in order to make something right. God is righteous because he is holy. Now, remember a few months ago, we studied the attribute of God's holiness. And when we looked at that attribute, we learned that God is pure and he is free from all sin. He is completely unlike any other, set apart unto himself in purity and sinlessness. And so God is holy in his character. And because he is holy in his character, he is righteous in his actions. He always does what is right in accordance with his own holy nature. And whether that's in an action or in his will or in his laws, all of his actions flow out of the holiness of his being. It emanates from his inner being because of his purity. It's just who he is. He's holy. And so the way we can think about this is we think about God holy, being pure and perfect in nature. It's who he is, and his righteousness being all of the actions that flow out of that holiness. And so his laws are holy because they come from his nature, and his standards for enforcing those laws are righteous. So righteousness is always about actions. It's about activity. And how righteous is God? Well, he's perfectly righteous. And we can see this in Scripture. If we look in Psalm 145, verse 17, it says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." He is righteous through and through. There's no exception. He's been righteous since the very beginning of time, and he will always be righteous. In Psalm 97:2, it says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." And he told the prophet Jeremiah that he delights in righteousness. Jeremiah 9:24, he says, "I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Now, earlier this year, remember we talked about God's communicable attributes, the ones in which we get, and the uncommunicable ones, the ones that we don't get. Well, unfortunately, this is not one of God's communicable attributes. We are not righteous. We are not pure in thought. We are not without sin. What flows out of our being is not right. It is tainted by sin. Even when we're at our very best, we're conflicted by our selfish motives and our impure desires. But God doesn't ever struggle. He doesn't even struggle with what is right and wrong. In Psalm 119, 137, it says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules." Right are your rules. We don't like rules, but God's rules are right. We do like what's right. God's rules reflect his righteous nature and his moral perfection. And so what are those rules? What are the rules that we're referring to? Well, we could talk about the list of them, but I think Jesus did us a great favor by boiling them down to just two. Found in Matthew 22, 36 through 40, he said that if we want to summarize all of God's righteous rules, if we want to summarize the whole law, we can do it like this. He says, "You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it." He said, "You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So all the law and all the words of the prophets can be summarized into these two great commandments: love God and love each other. And Jesus knows that if we do that perfectly, if we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love each other as ourselves, all of the laws will be kept. We won't murder, we won't commit adultery, we won't steal, we won't covet, we won't worship idols. All of the laws will be perfectly kept if we just do those two things. And God knows, too, that life will go well for us if we live this way. This is how he's created us, to be in a harmonious relationship with him and in a harmonious relationship with each other. And if we just did these two greatest commandments, life would be so awesome. It would be so fantastic. His righteous laws are his standards for how people should act rightly toward one another. Can you imagine a world actually where there was no murder? Can you imagine a world where there's no danger, there's no evil, no jealousy, no stealing? Wouldn't that be amazing? Can you imagine marriages that are always monogamous? No adultery, no unkindness, no divorce? Wouldn't that be amazing to really have that kind of perfection in marriage? Can you imagine a world where everybody loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Wouldn't that be a relief? And when everybody loved each other as themselves, I mean, it would just be amazing if we lived this way. Jesus, of course, was our perfect example of what human life would look like following these two greatest commandments. We can look at Jesus' life. He was pure and completely without sin. He was perfectly righteous. And so we can look to Jesus' life and we could say, oh, that's what life looks like if we could perfectly follow God's righteous laws without exception. He modeled that to us during his earthly life. And so these are God's rules. These are God's righteous standards, and he holds us accountable to them. But the problem is that nobody except Jesus has ever been able to live up to them, even for a single day. Not one of us loves God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, in our thought, word, and deed, for even a day, or loves another person sacrificially or as we love ourselves. Romans 3:10 says that none is righteous, not one. Not one understands. No one seeks God. Since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, every single person who is born into this world is born with a sinful nature. So it's not always just about we make bad choices. It's about the fact that our nature is tainted by sin. And we have a natural propensity to exert self over surrender and worship to our Creator God. We see that when kids are just born, you know, mine, 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 and they fight and they scream and they throw temper tantrums. And we can see the sinful nature even in the smallest child. It's how we're born. We can't help ourselves but to have this nature. And Isaiah 64:6 talks about our sinful nature. And he says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." Now, this is quite gross, but that polluted garment in the original language referred to a soiled menstrual cloth. That's what we are. And our iniquities, our sins, just carry us away. So as the perfect judge and the perfect lawgiver, God is also the perfect law enforcer. And when his laws are broken, he must punish everyone and anyone who defies his righteous laws. So here's the dilemma that God is in and we're in with God. And it's this. God is holy in his nature, right? He's morally perfect. He's eternally pure in his being. Everything he does and says, he acts out of perfect righteousness. It's right in every situation. And because of his righteousness, he has been so gracious as to communicate to us the truth about human existence. The truth is namely this, the two great commandments. This is the truth about us. It's summarized in the two great commandments. Now we have people who are completely tainted by sin, born as sinful people, hopelessly unable to obey God's righteous standards, even when we try our very best. And so we're separated by God by our inability to do what's right and to be righteous in his sight. People are without hope apart from divine intervention. There is a gulf between us that is too big to bridge. And so the dilemma is that God, because of his righteous character, it's necessary that he treat people according to what they deserve. God has to punish sin because it's wrong and deserving of punishment. But thankfully, righteousness is not just about who God is. Righteousness is also about what God has done. As an act of God, he has declared us to be righteous on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ, which satisfied the demands of his law. The wages of sin is death. The demands of the law is death. On the cross, Jesus died in our place to satisfy the demands of the law. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah spoke about this as well. He spoke about the day when God would declare us righteous on the basis of the Messiah who is coming, Jesus, who would die for our sins. Look, it's in Isaiah 53:11. He says, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Speaking of his son, Jesus, the Messiah. So because God's servant, the Son, Jesus, is sinless, is righteous, he doesn't have to die for his own sins. And so, therefore, he can substitute his life for us, paying for our sins with his sinless life, and thus declaring us to be righteous. The cross is what makes it possible for us to be declared righteous. Now, notice that I said declared righteous. I didn't say that the cross makes us righteous. I said the cross declares us to be righteous. The word righteous in the Greek means right standing before God. It means that we have a right standing before him, that God sees us through the lens of his son Jesus and sees us as forgiven because he sees that through Jesus, the debt for our sins has been paid. So we're forgiven. And now we're no longer deserving of punishment. And so because that debt has been paid, we're free. We're free to come into his presence. We can cross over and be in eternal relationship with God. But you know what's unfortunate is that the tendency of humanity is always to think that we've been made righteous instead of declared righteous. Our tendency is always to switch that around, and we say, oh, Jesus made us righteous, not that Jesus declared us righteous. And the implication of thinking that we're made righteous is that now we have a lot of hard work to do to keep doing righteous deeds in order to stay righteous before God. Because the reality is we still sin, right? We're still sinful people, and so we know that we're still sinful people. And so if we think we're made righteous and then we sin, then we think, oh no, I got to remake myself righteous. I got to clean myself up. I've got to earn God's favor again. I've got to climb the ladder. I've got to get myself all in good shape. And so that then means that we're trying all the time to clean ourselves up to stay righteous enough to please God. And this takes us right back to the Pharisees, doesn't it, in Jesus' day? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, who took all of the good news of the law and the scriptures and the prophets, and they added to it. They added a burden of work, and they added legalism to it, and they added so much to it to try to add a lot of good effort, adding their own human tendency to how can we be made righteous before God. That so it was such a burden, it was such an oppression for the people to live under that they just couldn't succeed at it. And they had twisted everything up into legalism. And so when Jesus came, can you imagine what a relief it was for Jesus to come and to demonstrate, no, this is what righteousness looks like. It's not about living in all of this heavy demand of law and work and regulations and legalism. It's about living this righteous, obedient life of just loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and loving others as yourself. And he modeled that so people could see again and be released from the bondage of the law and enter into the light of life again. And yet for centuries, people continue to do this, continue to persist in adding human effort to faith in Christ. It's so hard for people to just receive the gift that God gives us. Instead, we want to add our human effort to it. But anytime we have faith plus works, it's a false gospel. Because the reality is there's nothing we can do to get into God's good graces on our own efforts. It's already been done on the cross. It's finished. Jesus said, it's finished. It's done. There's nothing for us to do. Do you realize, I really want you to think about this. Do you realize that on the day that you received Christ as your Savior, you have never and will never become more righteous in his sight than on that day? The day you received Jesus as your Savior, you became righteous in his sight, and you will never be more righteous than you were on that day. We can't earn God's favor with our good works. We'll never be good enough in ourselves. We'll never keep the commandment perfectly. We are only in righteous standing before God because Jesus took our deserved punishment upon himself and he cleared our debt. And it's by faith that we receive this wonderful gift of righteousness. So not only are we forgiven, which is hallelujah, but we're free. We're free from striving. We're free from trying to work harder. We're free from the whole burden of the law and of legalism. We don't have to do anything to please God and become more righteous in that way. And I think this is why Paul was so impassioned about the gospel. I think it's why when we get to the end of Romans, and we see in Romans 1, verses 16 through 17, that he says, you know, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So the first point that I'd like you to know is that God declares us righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. God declares us righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, and this is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift of God's righteousness through faith. I like to think of God's righteousness in this way. I'm a word, I'm an image person, and so some of these deep theological concepts, if I can get an image in my mind, it helps me to remember what this means. I imagine that God has given me a gift, and in my mind, it's come to me in the size of my wedding dress box. That's how big it is. You know the box that you pack your wedding dress in and you store it under the bed and it's still there 30 years later? That kind of box. And I open the box, and inside of it is this beautiful velvet red robe. To me, it's red in my own mind. And as I pull the robe out, I look down and I realize that my clothes are soiled. I've just been out working in the garden, and they're pretty dirty, but oh well. And I'm going to take that robe, and I wrap it around my shoulders, and I put it on, and it's the righteous robe of Christ. And now, in this beautiful robe, I am welcomed into the most holy place with God. And when God looks upon me, he doesn't see my filthy clothes that are underneath this righteous robe. All he sees is that I am dressed in the garment of Jesus, that Jesus has cleared my debt, that he's forgiven my sin, that I belong. I'm a daughter of the King. I belong to him. I am dressed for the occasion. And he doesn't even see the clothes underneath that are, I'm still a sinful person. I'm not going to become I'm not ever going to not be a sinful person until I am in the presence of Jesus and fully, completely out of this world. But it doesn't matter because God doesn't see that anymore. He just sees that I am dressed in this righteous robe of righteousness. And it's the gift. And it's the gift that comes to me by faith, but I have to open it up. I have to take it out. I have to put it on. I have to receive it by faith. I have to step into it. I have to take this as my identity in Christ. And of course, faith is simply believing. It's simply agreeing. It's simply saying, yes, I see, I believe, I receive, I agree. I love that in Romans 3:21 through 25, Paul explains this a little bit deeper, and he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. God never intended any of us to atone for our own sins. And it was always his plan. From the beginning that sin entered into the world, it was always his plan that Jesus would be the one to justify us before God by shedding his own blood. The law simply shows us our need for our Savior. The law is the measuring stick. We know, I've fallen short. I can't do it. Exactly. The plan is you can't do it, but Jesus can pay the debt and atone for your sin and bring you into right relationship with God. You need a Savior. And this is the gift of God's grace. Let me ask you, have you received this for yourself? Do you have a righteous robe given to you as a gift by faith in Christ? Or are you still trying to earn God's favor? Are you still trying to be good enough, trying to climb the ladder of righteousness on your own? Because this is our identity in Christ. We are freed from sin. We're freed from death. We're freed from hell by the gift of God's righteousness. So how does your life reflect that? And sometimes I want to challenge us to really think deeply about this as the week goes on, because this can be subtle. It can be subtle. We can think that maybe we understand this, but we're still trying to earn God's favor in things we do. And instead of just doing things as an expression of worship and gratitude for what he's already done. Let's talk a little bit now about why this is so important. And I told you, I think this lesson is so foundational to our faith, because if we don't have a proper perspective of God's righteousness, we won't really know who we are as daughters of the King. But also, I think that we can become very susceptible to false teachings that are even circulating in Christian circles. So it's so important that we know, we think theologically correctly about God's righteousness. But now I'm going to give you 7 reasons why God's righteousness is so important. 7 reasons, the perfect number, right? So here you go. Number 1, because God is righteous, his word is truth. Because he's righteous, his word is truth. God's righteousness establishes the very validity of his word. I mean, how can we trust God? How can we trust anything he says if his word isn't truth? It's truth. That's how we know that he's right. And so in Isaiah 45, 22 through 25, it says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me are righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. So what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah is he's just reminding us that he swears by his own righteous self.
he swears on his own character that his word is truth and that it will not return. It will not return void. So we can trust in him. Secondly, because God is righteous, his judgment is just. Now, some people think that God is unfair, but the Bible tells us that he will judge each person righteously. Even if we don't see it playing out exactly the way we think it should happen on this earth, the judgment day will come, and he will judge each person righteously. Psalm 50, verses 4 through 6, it says that he calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. And so it's funny because we want God to judge people in our life that we feel are worthy of judgment, but we don't want him to judge us, right? We want mercy for ourselves, but we want to point the finger and say, God needs to judge that person for what they've done. And God is a righteous judge, but he's also a just God. And he has to judge sin, but thankfully, for those who have faith and have believed in Jesus, that judgment has already taken place in the death of his son. And so we are freed from condemnation through Christ. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We never have to worry that we will face God in judgment for our sins. The Bible tells us that the believer will face God in receiving just rewards. Our judgment will be in rewards for faithful service. Completely different type of judgment, not a condemnation. Number three is that because God is righteous, he will never forget what we have done. It says in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. You know, people forget what we've done. People don't even see what we've done for the Lord, but God sees everything. He sees what you do in secret. He sees how you serve sacrificially. He sees how you bring your heart to him in all of those times of quietness. He sees everything, and he says he'll never forget what you've done for him. He knows everything, and he will bring reward to you one day. Number four is because God is righteous, we are freed from self-righteousness. Romans 3:27 says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So all praise and glory goes to God for any good works that we do. It's all to his glory, because anything that we do that's good for the Lord, we do it because of our salvation. We do it because we are worshiping him, we are giving glory to him, we love him, we're motivated by the Holy Spirit. So all praise and glory goes to him. And so that frees us from seeking our own glory for our own good deeds, which is great, because the reality is that that's a waste of time. Self-righteousness is a waste of time, because God has already declared us to be righteous before him, and so we don't have anything to prove to anyone. Everything we do is for his glory, and there's no sense that anyone else could give glory to us, or we could give glory to ourselves in any way that could compare to the righteous standing we have in Christ. So we can get over ourselves in that way, can't we? Titus 3:4 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ, Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So it's by God's grace that he has already given us what we don't deserve, so we can just relax in the love of the Lord. Number five, because God is righteous, we can practice righteousness in our personal lives. 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. This means that we have the capacity to act rightly in a way that reflects him through how the Word and the Spirit guide us. Because we have the Word to guide us and the Spirit to empower us, and because our position before God is already in righteous standing, we can actually live out right living The Bible tells us how to live. In fact, Titus 2:12 reminds us that we can renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and we can live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. In the midst of this broken world where everybody's right and wrong is upside down, God still wants us to live righteous lives, to practice righteous living. And as we do that, we're able to continue to reflect the truth of his word to the people around us. And we can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Number 6, because God is righteous, God's grace is exalted in our salvation. It's amazing that what God has done for us, people who were deserving of condemnation because of our sin, just highlights the wonderful grace of God and brings glory to Jesus Christ. Through our salvation story, we get to exalt Christ. There's a question in your lessons today that asks you to share your salvation story. And we did that in our leaders' meeting this morning. It was such a blessing just to hear individual stories of how God just woos us to himself with gentleness and with kindness, and how he just continues to put people around us to help us understand his word. And as we tell our stories to each other, it just causes us to exalt him. You know, it's not ever about what he called us out of. I mean, yes, many lives were lost and full of self-righteousness or straying off into destructive things. But more than that, it's how he woos us to himself and spotlights who he is and opens our eyes to understand the word. And it's all to his glory. We can't tell the salvation story without glorifying God. I hope you'll take time in your circles today to really go around and share your stories, because you will be so encouraged, I think, to hear. And that's what happens. Romans 5:18 talks about how, therefore as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's the sin of Adam, so one act of righteousness, the cross for Christ, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, us, so by the one man's obedience, Jesus, many will be made righteous, us. Now the law came to increase the trespass, so the law shows us the problem of sin. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now the last one, which I think is my favorite. Because God is righteous, no one can condemn us or separate us from the love of God. Now, will you just listen or read on the screen these beautiful words from Romans 8? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good news? So do you know why God's righteousness is so important? It's because you will know, when you understand God's righteousness, you will know that there is nothing that you can ever do to lose your salvation. Nothing. Once you are declared righteous before God by the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for your sins once and for all, it can never be reversed. You are in righteous standing before God, and nothing will ever separate you from him. Even if you plunge into sin, forgiveness has been provided. You'll lose the blessing of walking with him and enjoying him and following his word and having the abundance of goodness that he intends for you by obeying him, but you'll never lose your salvation. It's finished. You're declared righteous before him. This is your identity in Christ. It's who you are. And so the point is that because God is righteous, we are free to become who God created us to be. Because God is righteous, we are free to become who God has created us to be. So I have to ask you the hard question first. Are you in righteous standing before God? Here's the challenging part. Either you are or you aren't. There's no middle ground. There's no like progression, or there's no kind of earning your way there, or trying to please God, or trying to clean yourself up enough so that God will see you as righteous. That's impossible. You either are because you have received Christ as your Savior, you've said yes by faith and received his righteousness as a gift, or you're not yet. And I say yet because the Spirit is wooing you to himself. But only you know. That's a transaction that happens in the quietness of your heart. And only you know whether you are or are not. But if you are, can I just say, what a relief? What a freedom. What a gift. We're free of doing. We're free of striving. It's done. And we can serve the Lord out of gratitude and out of worship. It's not that we don't do works for him. Of course we do. He calls us. He gives us gifts. He gives us a mission in life. You know, we're active in our faith. But we don't do things to get into righteous position before him or to earn favor. We worship and we serve him because of our gratitude and our love and an appreciation for who he is and what he's done. But we acknowledge it's done. There's nothing more that can be done. And so though we never become more righteous than we are on the day that we believe and receive him as our Savior, what we will become is sanctified. We will continue to grow and mature and become more like Christ. We'll become more integrated in our personalities and more integrated in who we are as followers of Christ. So as we mature in Christ, what you'll find is that the outward state of your life will begin to more accurately reflect your inward status before God. So when you first receive Christ, you might feel like, I am a mess, but I have a righteous standing before Christ. But then as we grow, as we study the Word, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to have more leadership in our life, and we give ourselves to him in worship, as we mature, what we find is we become more integrated. Now, pretty soon, our outer lives begin to reflect our righteous position before him. Does that make sense to you? And when that happens, what we see is we really begin to live in this freedom from the tyranny of legalism. We really begin to practice righteous living in our everyday life. We really learn how to be messengers of the gospel story, of our own salvation story, so that God is glorified as we engage with people in our world. And we become models of this new identity that we have in Christ that show, that testify that we know that we're secure in God's love. We don't have to strive for it. So all of that said, it brought me to thinking about Easter. It brought me to thinking about what we're talking about here on Sundays at River West is the weight of the cross. What a great preparation for our hearts for Easter is to think about this attribute of God's righteousness and how it impacts our lives. And so I want to challenge you that as we move closer to Easter, would you begin to meditate on these thoughts and let them be a springboard to prepare your heart for what we're going to celebrate is the cross and the resurrection. And as we ponder this, I just want to encourage you to think about how this attribute of God has truly changed everything for our lives. It's changed our righteous standing before God. Because of the Christ, we're in a righteous standing before him. Because of the cross, we have an eternal destination to be with him. We're with him now through the Spirit, but we're going to be with him forever. And it also is transforming our whole inner life as we are enjoying this relationship in him. So we have a different position before him. We have a different destination with him. And we're being transformed in him. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for just helping us wrap our minds around this amazing gift of your righteousness. I just can't imagine what it would be like to live in a world where that bridge of the cross wasn't a reality. What it would be like to live not knowing you, not, or maybe even fearing your wrath or fearing your judgment or living without hope. I don't ever want to take for granted how the cross has changed everything about my life, about how I see the world, about how I process right and wrong, about how I live with hope and just thanksgiving. And Lord, for all of us, as we prepare our hearts to get ready for Easter, would you please help us to really embrace the gift of righteousness and the freedom that we have as women, not to try to earn any of your favor, but to know that it's done. It was done on the cross. And now we just have the joy of serving you and learning and growing and surrendering ourselves to you, knowing how trustworthy you are. Your word is true. Your judgment is just. And we can entrust ourselves to you because you are righteous. And we praise you and we thank you for that truth today. May we go now and have fantastic discussions about this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.